I direct you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the third message in a short series titled Union with Christ. Last time we opened up this whole section called Illustrated in Metaphors. We're developing the subject of union with Christ through the biblical metaphors that God has given us, which portray and illustrate union with Christ. Last time we looked at three of them: the head and the body, Christ being the head, the church the body, which is an example of union with Christ, marriage, and also a building that is under construction. Today we're going to be looking at the fourth metaphor in this series, which is the vine and the branches. I don't think we'll have time to do number five justice, which is sonship, so we'll look at that next time. I want to try to keep the messages contained to a reasonable amount to do justice to the subject matter. So the third metaphor is the vine and the branches. Let me begin with an illustration. Many years ago, almost actually 32 years ago, my wife and I joined a church in New Jersey. And there was a deacon there. I'll never forget him. It's one of those instrumental people, believers in the life of others that God uses. This particular brother is married, an older man in his 60s at the time, was a tremendous example of, I think, the very heart of what it means to be in union with Christ, and the particular aspect of that union we're going to look at today. He was addicted to the ministry of the saints. He wasn't one of those deacons that was a professional deacon that really didn't love the people, care about the people that he ministered to. Didn't just administratively approach his duties mechanically and so forth. He really loved the people. And everything he did as a deacon and ministering to the administrative and physical needs of the body, he did in support of his main ministry, which was to really dwell and stay with the brethren in fellowship. Where you really got to know the guy as a brother and developed a bond with him spiritually, because he loved to dwell with the brethren. He was always there in the fellowship. Wherever there was a spiritual activity going on, a prayer meeting, a worship service, a Bible study, he was there, dwelling with the saints, fellowshipping with them, deepening the bond of union with one another and with Christ. And it was on the foundation of that relationship with the saints. The thing that stuck out with me was always there. He never departed from spiritually fellowshipping with the brethren. It was on that foundation that he built his other ministry, the physical outreach needs, ministering to the physical needs of the body. And so in our text in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, which I focus on the phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This really captures the essence of union with Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us. It's the dwelling of Christ inside his people. Now this deacon, in an external sense, dwelled with the saints, but he formed this internal relationship with the body that is a reflection and an example of the vertical union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. This fourth metaphor that describes and defines our union with Christ is the vine and the branches found in John chapter 15. Very well known passage. Some of you perhaps could quote most or all of it by memory. But I want you to turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. As I read this passage, I want you to pay careful attention. Read between the lines. Ask the Lord even now to help you understand what this passage says and means. Because I believe there's something often missed and overlooked in this passage, which is a missing link, a key truth that is often overlooked in helping us understand what union with Christ is all about. John 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now, there are numerous truths contained in this metaphor in John 15, 1 through 8 of the vine and branches. Note some of the more obvious and significant ones with me, like pruning, the Father prunes, and fruit bearing, that's the obvious one, and nourishment, the vine provides nourishment for the branches. Those are very salient, obvious metaphors that jump out at us, principles that jump out at us. However, there's one overriding theme connected to these metaphors, and it is life. Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. For without me you can do nothing." So obviously, if there's pruning to take place, fruit bearing and nourishment, there's got to be life there. And that is true. So it's absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is the source of our spiritual and physical life, and he is the preserver of it as well. He is our very life. In him, we live and move and have our being. This is granted, this is acknowledged, that Jesus is our life. Otherwise, we'll not be able to bear fruit and be nourished spiritually speaking. But there is something else in the passage that is no less important, which I think provides deep insight into our union with Christ. And I think it's the real secret of union with Christ. And I wonder if you've ever seen it before. Did you pick it up when I read this passage? It's the matter of abiding. The word is used almost 10 times. It's abiding. If you look at this text through a one-dimensional theme of life only, you'll miss the point completely. Let me explain. If the vine and branches metaphor merely portrays Jesus as the source and fruit of our spiritual life, it ignores the obvious question emerging from the passage, which is, why do we need our spiritual life preserved by Jesus? Is there not some higher purpose than just the sustaining of our spiritual existence through him? The sustaining of life. If the mere preservation of life is the purpose and goal of our salvation, then God is seen here as a cosmic gardener who exists just to keep up the landscaping of our lives. So the issue is, it's more than a matter of just life or preserving life. If this is all that we have here, it borders on deism, because it depicts God as detached and indifferent to the most vital part of our faith, and that is our relationship with Him and our union with Him. You can preserve life, but not be united personally, not have any kind of personal connection, relationship, intimacy with that thing. But remember, brethren, relationship is everything to God. It undergirds everything that He does in connection with the believer. Deepening our spiritual union with Him is the ultimate goal and purpose of everything we do as Christians. And this is powerfully conveyed in the metaphors we've already seen. The head and the body, marriage and building. Behind those metaphors is union, is relationship. It's not just the sustaining of life. My wife goes out often in our yard and waters the garden. It's a big garden. And we're responsible as renters to keep up that garden. There's trees, there's fruit trees, there's flowers, beautiful red roses, there's plants. She's even planted some vegetables. And she's sustaining the life of those trees and flowers and vegetables. But there's no relationship connection there. But with us and God, He not only sustains our life, but that's not His ultimate purpose for us. It's to come inside and deepen the relationship that He formed with us initially upon conversion. Do you see that? It's all about maintaining union and communion with God. I was reading the preeminent Puritan John Owen recently. He talked about the believer's struggle with indwelling sin. And he was describing point after point. I mean, these relentless examples. He doesn't just give one or two examples. He gives 50 examples, 30 examples of the many ways either our own deceitfulness and remaining sin and the enemy's skillful diversionary tactics. These forces are always working to usurp God's ultimate purpose and goal for the believer of union with God for some other secondary, although legitimate, spiritual activity. And he was saying, look, don't ever allow your thinking, however superficial, your discernment, however defective, to settle you into a lifestyle where union with Christ is a secondary priority. Because your flesh is such, and these other forces that work against us are super intelligent in such a way that we are easily deluded into exchanging union with Christ for church attendance. Union with Christ for mechanical Bible reading. Union with Christ with ritualism and ceremonialism, even though those things may take place in the arena of intense spirituality going on around you, but is not penetrating your heart and reuniting yourself in holy matrimony with your Lord Jesus Christ. Fresh union. Fresh communion. Are you following me? Are you following me? Because this is our daily goal. This is the reason why we're saved. Salvation is not an end unto itself. Evangelism is not the primary goal of the church. These things are important. These things are vital. These things are critical. Yes, yes, yes. But union with Christ is the ultimate reason why our Savior died on the cross. The reason why He gave up His life. To bring us to God as dear children and to forge a deeper communion with Him in this life, and in the life to come, our fellowship with Him, however defective in this life, will be perfected and will be enjoyed in bliss with Him forever. I can't wait. Our brother was talking about that when he opened the service. I can't wait to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but I was resonating with Him. There was this spiritual resonance going on. And I don't know if anyone else said amen inside their hearts. So, brother, be encouraged. You may not get an amen every time you stand up here, but I was amening you when you said that. I can't wait to see Jesus. However imperfect I am in this world, there's life inside of me. However much I vacillate and fluctuate and are inconsistent in union with Christ, I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait until my faith is perfected. I can't wait to have all the dross and the imperfections stripped away. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the faith is fully consummated. Oh, I have full salvation now, yes. But there's a full consummation of our relationship with Christ, whereby all the imperfections and weaknesses and sins of the believers which hinder us in union with Him are completely removed. Can I laugh about that? Can I look forward to that? Is there a blessed hope somewhere in all of this? Yes. So I take my eyes off myself in my weakness, and I look forward to the day when there will be perfect union. But at the same time, I'm responsible. There's human responsibility to seek to refine and deepen and broaden and cultivate and develop with every skill, with every weapon, with every armament, with every shield, with all wisdom and knowledge that Christ has provided for me to deepen this union with Him now in this life. Amen? And let's not be weary, therefore, in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this word abide. Because it's one of John's favorite words. He uses it more than any other writer in the Bible. And if you get a concordance, Strong's Concordance, and look up the word abide or abiding, in the Gospel of John and in the book of 1 John and in his other epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, and in the book of Revelation, it's there several times. It's probably 30 or 40 times he uses the word. John is all about abiding. Well, of course he is, because he's the apostle of love. God used John to bring out, as a preeminent theme in his gospel and in the book of 1 John, the importance of love. Now, can you think about abiding with the Lord without love? There's a close connection between love and abiding. But let's focus on abiding for a minute. It's the Greek word meno and means dwell, tarry, be present, to stay. Remember my friend that I talked about, my deacon friend? He just stayed in the fellowship. Wherever there was spiritual fellowship, he was there. He never left. And this is what abide means. It means to stand fast, not move, to remain as before, to maintain unbroken fellowship, to be always present to help someone, to put forth constant influence upon one. This is what the word abide means. There's probably 8 different shades of meaning there, but each one of them is important. Moreover, the word abide clearly teaches the idea of oneness. I'm staying and dwelling with this person. I'm not leaving. I'm not moving from this place of abiding, of dwelling. That's what the word abide means. The reason why we stay, the reason why we abide, the reason why we maintain, the reason why we stand fast, the reason why we don't move from this place of abiding is because that's the way we maintain oneness with the Lord. Oneness with God, which is a synonym of union with Christ. Oneness with God is a synonym. It's the same thing as saying union with Christ. And oneness with God indeed is a great mystery, especially as it relates to the relationship between the members of the Trinity, one with another. There is a oneness, such a deep and mystical, or I like the word mysterious instead of mystical, because mystical tends to have a negative connotation with some people. But it's a good word. The old English people used to use the word mystical as we use mysterious today. Mysterious is more of an innocuous word, a harmless or a neutral word. So I use mysterious. And there's this mysterious element, especially in the relationship of the members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one another. And one of the most mysterious aspects of their relationship is this idea of oneness. Oneness. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because this idea of oneness relates to abiding. It relates to our relationship with the Lord and being united with Him. Union with Christ. Okay, and so that's why I bring this in. I just don't want to throw all these cosmic, mysterious concepts to you that don't relate to where you're at with the Lord, these transcendent thoughts. But it's really, really important that we understand briefly, and I'll try to share this with you in passing, the importance of oneness with God, first as it relates to the members of the Trinity, one with another, because so much of what we do and what we are in this life patterns and models the relationship of the members of the Trinity, one with another. And so oneness with God is a great mystery. For example, in John 14:10, you don't have to turn there. I'll just share a few of these passages with you. Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" So we see this foundational reality in the relationship between the Father and the Son. And it is this: somehow, some way, they are inside each other. Yet they have maintained separate personalities and separate natures. But somehow they are also inside each other. Now, for example, my wife and I, we're separate beings, separate personalities, separate persons. But emotionally, I'm inside her head. And she's inside of my head. How do I know this? Every time I go to Nigeria for 2 weeks, once a year, I know she's inside of me and I'm inside of her. Because when I separate, physically separate from her emotionally, where I can't maintain that close emotional contact, intellectual contact with her, I miss it. There's something missing. Now, let's go back to the Trinity for a minute. There's a oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he patterns and uses as an analogy in earthly marriage. We talked about that last week. But there is a spiritual oneness called union with Christ that God wants us to have with the members of the Trinity. So that when we break fellowship with Him, we miss it, right? We miss it. Okay, stop reading your Bible, stop praying for a month. And see if the witness of the Spirit inside of you doesn't leave you with a sense of want, like something's missing, right? Why? Because you're married to Christ, you're in union with Him, right? You're one with Him, you're spiritually joined to Him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him, right? It's a spiritual marriage. And when you separate husband from wife, Christ from the church, you should sense something missing. Does that make sense? So this idea of oneness is a foundational axiom, principle, connected with abiding. Connected with abiding. Abiding helps us maintain the what? Maintain the oneness. Maintain union with Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's profound. It's mysterious. It's transcendent, but it's so simple. And it's so amazing and blissful. In it, in the experience of abiding, which we'll talk more about in the next week or two. Jesus prayed to the Father in the high priestly prayer in John 17:11, that they may be one as we are one. Oneness. Christ is praying for oneness between us, one with another, and between us and the Lord. Oneness is so important to God. He sent His Son to die on the cross, that this kind of oneness that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience may be experienced by us. Oneness with the living God. Animals don't have oneness with God. The creation doesn't have oneness with God. Inanimate heavenly bodies don't have oneness with God. Insects and angels don't have oneness with God. Cherubim don't have oneness with God. We do. We have oneness with God, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ brought us back from death and being separated from God because of our sins, and brought us back to the Lord that we might be one with Him, that we might abide with Him. This is a supreme, unique privilege reserved only for believers. And it's a responsibility that we need to esteem and value and nurture so highly above everything else we do. Now, you and I have a lot of privileges in this life. I've got a driver's license. And Brother Kevin, the state makes sure to tell me that it's a privilege, it's not a right. Okay? And I've got a lot of other privileges that I don't deserve. But I'm married to a wonderful woman for 32 years. I have 5 healthy children. I'm healthy. I mean, I can go on and on and on. Innumerable blessings and privileges. But compared to this privilege that no one else, not even unbelievers, have the right and privilege to, the authority that God has given me to be one with God. Oh, to know God Himself. Oh, what a treasure. How can I measure that on any kind of value system or stand? How can I measure that? I can measure all these other blessings and privileges by earthly measures and standards, but how can I measure the privilege of having the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, die for me on the cross and have all of my sins, all the billions of them, the most unthinkable things you can imagine, have Christ die for them and pay for them and suffer for them in my place? Now that I'm saved and I'm redeemed and I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, now God brings me to a door, a gateway that I haven't even finished exploring the wonder and the beauty and the inexpressible joy of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Now He brings me to this door and He says, walk through it. On the other side is this endless journey called union with Christ. My breath is taken away when I think about the inexplicable, unfathomable delights and treasure that awaits believers to explore and enjoy in being united to Christ and abiding with Him. I know we're all weak, and I know we struggle and we forget sometimes, but somehow, some way, by God's grace, using every means available to us, let us keep this number one priority and calling and responsibility before us. Now, whatever price we need to pay, let us do what we must by God's grace to keep the urgency of abiding with Christ as our top priority, where the best of our resources, our energy, our strength, our intellect, our imagination comes to bear on maintaining the blessing and joy of being united to Christ and abiding with Him. Be there at every prayer meeting. Put myself in a place, an environment, however weak I am, where I can be quickened to remember this, abiding with Christ as my number one responsibility. Because when I forget, when I lose sight of its importance, I of necessity lower the quality of my life and the unspeakable uniqueness of my privilege to an inferior and infinitely low place. Christ is mine. Christ is mine. The Father has given me Christ. And I find my meaning and my identification completely and fully in Him. He has seated me with Christ. I am hidden with Christ. I am the only one out of all of God's creatures and creation and all the rest that is in Christ, that is identified with Christ, that is seen through Christ by the Father. And what? I'm going to remove myself outside of this high and holy, awesome privilege and pursue other matters of lesser earthly, temporal importance as my priorities. Christ is mine. And there is an inexhaustible treasure in Him that can only be enjoyed and experienced as we abide with Him. You can't know the wonder and the depths of union with Christ on a superficial level with Him. You need to go deep. You need to be in union and communion with Him. You need to press in. You need to press in with Him until the Holy Spirit reveals and declares the precious things of Christ to us. It's a responsibility, it's a privilege, yes, but it's a responsibility that we are given that needs to be nurtured and cultivated. Jesus again prayed in John 17 that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, I'm hard-pressed to explain that. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Jesus is praying that we would partake of the rapturous oneness that He and the Father experience. They experience that rapture of oneness to perfection. But He's praying that somehow we would experience something of that, both in my relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as well as my relationship with the brethren. Now, in case I miss something, the church is in a lifelong battle and struggle to experience more of that oneness, vertically and horizontally. And we've got to do everything we can to create the environment and the conditions and fulfill the rules that God has given to us, whereby the Holy Spirit will deepen that vertical and horizontal oneness in us with the Lord and with one another. Because that's when God gets a lot of glory. That's when there's a lot of fruit forthcoming from our efforts and our labors. That's when God is glorified in heaven and on the earth through weak, sinful, yet saved human beings. Does that make sense? What a privilege, what an honor this is to be in union with Christ. Again, Jesus prays in John 17:22 that they may be one just as we are one. And so we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always striving, always working providentially in my life, always throwing things up in front of my attention, in front of my eyes, and reminding me in so many different ways that oneness, union with Him is the goal, even when I get sidetracked, because that's God's purpose for us. Union with Christ, going deeper. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So He gives us an analogy. He says, praying to the Father, Father, I'm praying that they may be one, both vertically and horizontally, in the same way, Father, that I am with you. In like kind, that I am with you. I'm praying that they will be one with you and with one another. We have a long way to go in that area, obviously. But we've got to have the vision. When we lose sight of it, we've got to make adjustments and course corrections, right? Can I get one amen? Is this not our number one? I'm talking about number one. I'm not talking about priority 39C down here. I'm talking about number one priority. Okay? I want to make sure we're all on the same page on this because Jesus is praying about it. He's praying this in the upper room. Remember the circumstances here. The 11 are about to be scattered. They're dispirited. He preached the upper room discourses to them, which was a summary of the most spiritual, sublime teachings that he taught them over the previous 3.5 years. He summarized them all in John 13 through 16, and then he sanctifies it with this heartfelt, sublime, amazing prayer to the Father. And if you break this prayer down, there are mysterious spiritual truths in that prayer that defy description, which I'm trying to do right now, and I'm probably not doing a good job of it. But one of those things he's praying about is oneness, oneness. And what happens after they're scattered? He brings them back. He brings them back into oneness with one another and with the Lord. He restores them, and the prayer is beginning to be answered right away. When he prayed for their oneness. And so the point is, as God abides or dwells in Christ, and Christ in God, by his presence, his power, his fellowship, so believers abide or dwell in him. That is, we are rooted in him and knit to him by the Spirit, and this brings about union with him. And that's why John, again, in his first epistle, says in 1 John 2:24, therefore, watch, listen carefully, let that abide, meno, Greek word, same word, as John 15, 1 through 8, used like 7 or 8 times. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now he goes back to this concept he prayed about in John 17, oneness. If you will let that which you heard from the beginning, this relationship that God brought about, this union with Christ, this abiding, which you heard about and received in reality and in experience at the beginning, if that abides in you, if it remains, if it stays, if it dwells, if it doesn't depart, if it just keeps on going, if you hold on to it, if you don't let it go, then you'll have that experience of union that the Father has with the Son. You'll have a small slice of it in your own life. You'll be preserved in your relationship with the Lord. Pretty simple concept, isn't it? We can't get tired of hearing of this. We can't be dull of hearing. Our spirits cannot be dull to this truth. Are you hearing me? You cannot be indifferent to this. You have to have some kind of response to this. Not to me. You've got to have a response to this because this is Christ's overarching purpose for you. And everywhere you go, Christ sees you through the prism and the eyeglasses of this purpose. And he, your Lord Jesus and mine, is constantly trying to conform you more tightly and fitly to this purpose. Wherever you go, whatever you do, this banner over you, this overarching purpose, is union with Christ. And even in your failures and in your disappointments and mine, even in your sins, he will use all of those things to make you more fitly joined together with him and with one another in spiritual union and communion. Thank God that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, I know this is meat, brethren. This is not milk. This is meat. But it's manna from heaven because it's telling me I have such an unspeakable stewardship and privilege of maintaining union with Christ. Nobody else except a human being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb has this. And among the combined masses of all humanity, there is a small part, a small section, because few are saved, right? That enjoys such a privilege. And we, this small part of us among the universal church, need to value and esteem this honor. And we need to explore and search out more of the joy and the blessing of this experience called union with Christ. In the same chapter, 1 John 2, verse 27, John says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Now, there's a lot in here. I don't have the time because my time's just about out. But this expands a little bit more on what John said in verse 24 of 1 John 2. He's saying, look, you've received this anointing. The Holy Spirit has come into your heart and your life. He's taken control. He's taken over. You've surrendered your life to him. He's in control. This anointing which you have received from him. Now, he's saying this anointing abides in you. Now he brings the Greek word meno in again. And all that that word means in its fullness describes this anointing in your life. He's saying, look, this anointing, the Holy Spirit is the one who declares Christ. This anointing, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us things we forget. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us back to God when we tend to wander and backslide, right? But he describes this process whereby this anointing, the Holy Spirit, is doing all these things. He describes it as an abiding. Why? Because an abiding, in spite of all the things that go against the abiding means in the end we must stay and not leave, right? The abiding means we stay, we abide, we dwell, we don't leave. And so what he's saying is, in terms of effectual calling, the Holy Spirit provides the abiding for us even when we sin against his efforts to help us abide. And so this anointing, the presence and power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, stays within us. It doesn't leave. The seed of God remaining in us. And we cannot practice sin because we've been born of God. And we don't need anyone to teach us about this work of the Holy Spirit in helping us abide, preserving our salvation, keeping us in the faith. We don't need anyone to teach us and explain to us, you know, Joe, 3 years ago when you were struggling, or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, somehow, some way the Holy Spirit brought you back. You know, for the first 10 years of your Christian life, you were just kind of skimming the surface, kind of lukewarm, really not growing. And the only thing that kept you from falling away completely is the abiding, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit bringing you back, keeping you in the faith, causing you to stay, causing you to permanently stay with the Lord. Though there's this indwelling presence of sin in you that is resisting, constantly resisting this, yet greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings you back and makes you stay. And you don't need someone to teach you that, like in a classroom, because it's worked out that way in your experience, has it not? So he's saying, the same anointing that teaches you this concerning this and all things, and it's true, it's not a lie, just as it has taught you, just as the Holy Spirit not only has shown you and caused you to stay in the faith, he says, you will abide in him. He's talking about future. It's a future abiding. He says, just as the Holy Spirit has taught you and caused you to abide, caused you to stay in the faith, he says that the abiding will continue to take place. Now, that's a powerful thought. Why? Because it's the difference between a negative and a positive abiding. It's the difference between just barely being in the faith because of the staying power of God's Spirit keeping me in a place of abiding. And positively growing in my union with Christ in the future. The Holy Spirit not only is going to see to it that we stay in the faith, that we're scarcely saved, yet still saved, so as by fire, okay, as it were, or chastisement. But the Holy Spirit is going to, in His own infinite wisdom and omniscience, is going to open up that dimension of abiding that is so hard to do in the flesh, to deepen our union and communion with Christ in a positive, experiential way. He will see to it in the future that we come to experience the ultimate purpose and goal of God for all of us, which is union with Christ, learning more of Him, knowing Him, experiencing His love, His power, His sanctifying grace, so that we can know the Lord and the power of His resurrection. Why? Well, the Bible says in the same book of 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. This goes back to abiding again. In other words, God is saying that He has established Himself permanently within my soul. And He always, in His own way, lets His power and presence be known in my life, even when I'm in rebellion. And so He, in His mercy and in His grace, comes back to me so that I just cannot give myself over permanently to practicing sin. He will bring me back to a place of repentance, and I'll fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. The coldness of my relationship with Him will be thawed out by the Holy Spirit. I'll see His beauty once again, and He will jumpstart my faith and cause me to hunger and thirst and yearn for the positive growth. The positive growth in knowing the character of Christ, knowing the goodness of the Lord, knowing the preciousness of Christ, knowing about the treasure and all of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so, let me close with one application. Though I've got one or two more things to say on that, but I'll skip over that and close with this. Child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ died to save your soul and mine and to deepen union with Him. Do you desire to abide with Him more deeply? Do you want to be on the positive side instead of always being on the negative side of abiding? You're saved. You're there. He's showing mercy on you. He's bringing you back. And intellectually, you know all about these things I've described. You don't need anybody to teach you. The Holy Spirit is keeping the hunger and thirst alive for more of Christ. But do you want to go in the positive direction to get that treasure chest out, take it out from under the cobwebs of the attic in your life, and open it up and just run your hands through the gold, silver, and precious stones to take that diamond, take out the magnifying glass. You know that jeweler's one eyepiece magnifying glass? I always want to look through one of those. Anyway, to take that out and to put that diamond up close and to see the beauty of that diamond up close. Well, the analogy is obvious. That treasure is Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings that treasure right up to your eyes and allows you to partake of it. That's the positive part of abiding. That's the analogy of the vine and the branches. That's what that analogy is all about. It's about abiding. Abiding. It's about bringing Christ in. It's about oneness. The Holy Spirit does all this for us because of the mercy of Christ, the love of Jesus for His people. Even when we're not faithful, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And He just leaves the 99, finds us there, paralyzed, can't jumpstart, can't move forward. He picks us up, puts us on His shoulders, back to the sheepfold, to that place of brightness and light where everything's holy and glorious and wonderful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sits us down, he washes us and cleanses us. The dirty coat is cleaned off and it's perfectly white again. He's washed us in his precious blood, in other words. And then he sets a table up. And he brings me as a sheep right up to that table and sits me down. And then he sets in front of my eyes the chicken and the ham and the roast beef. And it's all fresh in my mind from last week. And the dressing and the cranberry sauce and the mashed potatoes and the pickles and the olives and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cake and the ice cream. And weren't you overwhelmed last week? With all of it, you couldn't eat all of it. You couldn't even go back for seconds. So one plate, like a mountain, was enough. That's a picture of this endless, endless food, endless, precious, soul-satisfying food that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, the abiding. Don't you long to dwell with Him more? Remember who Jesus is to you as a child of God. He's not only your righteousness, which He is, but He's imparted righteousness. Do you ever repent of your sin? And flooding back into your soul is a fresh sense of everything righteous in God, and you see everything with the eyes of righteousness? That's Christ coming back in fully as your righteousness. It's imparted righteousness. It's not imputed or justifying righteousness. It's imparted righteousness. It's an affirmation of everything that God is morally and righteously flooding back into your soul. It's a confirmation that you are His and He is yours. Christ is our righteousness. And when we lose a sense of that holy heavenly righteousness, and we come back to Christ, and we simply, by faith, embrace Him as a believer who's struggling and wrestling hard with sin and other things, He sends forth that righteousness into your heart afresh. And the same thing is true with sanctification and acceptance and life and abiding. It floods back in like a river from the throne of His mercy and His love. Oh, will you, my beloved brother and sister, will you see that the vine and the branches, the fourth analogy, the fourth metaphor, is a picture of union with Christ. The branch attached firmly to Jesus Christ, staying there, dwelling there, not only deriving nourishment to sustain our life, but bringing in another dimension, a positive dimension, where we delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We partake of Him. We abide with Him. We dwell with Him. And we stay there. We stay there in that place. So when we wander, we come back. His blood and cleansing grace brings us back. This is critical. 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 You're not going to hear the end of this. If you do, I've apostatized. Get rid of me. Because this is number one priority. And thanks be to God. How many times have we forgotten this? No, that's not thankworthy. But when we do forget it, He reminds us. We have an anointing. We know all things. We have an abiding. He reminds us, like He did today. It's no accident. No accident. He reminds us because He loves us. And He wants to abide more deeply with us. Oh, He must love us. He must love us. To come back again and again and again with His overtures and gestures of love and kindness and mercy, bringing us back, and telling us again, stay here, stay here. Everything's calm here. Stay with my son. Everything's peaceful. Stay here with him. Everything is safe and secure. Stay here. There's a lot of food here. There's a lot of food. There's no food out there. Stay here. There's a lot of protection with Jesus, right? Just stay here with him. Abide with him. There's no protection out there. Just stay with Him and you will be well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son, Jesus, and for this unspeakable privilege and stewardship of being united to Christ, abiding with Him, being joined to the branch. Help us, Lord, to take this critical responsibility and raise it back up and place it to that top priority spot where it needs to be. Forgive any of us if we have lost sight of it again, yet again, but we thank you for your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy and your compassion, which washes us from all defilements and all inconsistency and all compromise and divided opinions and divided loyalties, and brings us back to yourself with cords of love and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable and unfathomable infinite love, which just keeps forgiving us, keeps restoring us, keeps seeking us out and finding us and bringing us back to the sheepfold. We just thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love. Let it be used by your Spirit to deepen loyalty, consecration, and dedication to you. And let us experience by the presence and leading and teaching ministry of your Spirit what it means to abide with Jesus and experience a union with him. For those who are outside of the walls of the kingdom, but whose appetite is growing for these heavenly realities, Lord, we pray for them. Don't leave them on the outside, Lord. Open the gates of the city. Let them come into the kingdom. And let them develop their own relationship with the King, even Jesus Christ, that they may be saved and may be in union with him. Hear our prayer. As a church, Lord, let us not forget this. If I die, or Pastor Owen, or any of the leaders, the deacons, or any of the other leaders of the church die, let the next man pick up this mantle and raise it high as a standard. Let us exhort one another in love to maintain our first love. Help us to bring these things up in our conversation. If we're not where we need to be spiritually, Lord, lest we feel like we're hypocrites, Lord, so work in our hearts that we would not only speak of these things, but we would back it up with rich experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.